As we stand, I'll lead us in prayer together. Here's how Jesus described the value of knowing him. He said to those who were willing to listen to him, "Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear." Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he gives to those who trust in him. Please help us today to see his value and to be those who are willing to spread abroad, far and wide, his goodness, to make him known in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, our reader is working at home today. So he says, snowed in. So I'm going to read for us. It's page 37 in the Matthew's Gospel that you'll have on your seat. Page 37, and I'll read from verse 51 and 52. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old."
Wes, thank you very much indeed, and may I welcome you. If this is your first ever visit to St. Helens this Tuesday lunchtime, it's great to have you with us, and we hope you might be able to join us regularly on Tuesday or Thursday, week by week. In 1986, the British government of the day ran a series of advertisements for the sale of British gas. Some of the oldies will remember it. The Tel Cid adverts. And, of course, if you look at them today, they look unbelievably dated. But they achieved their aim. Everybody knew about it. And those who bought shares in British gas made a tidy profit of something like 15% at the time. Sometime in the early 2000s, someone here at St. Helens told me about the flotation of Stagecoach. And at another point, somebody told me about Dairy Crest going on the market. Dairy Crest trebled in value, and Stagecoach at its height was selling, having started at 50p per share, at £2.50. Do you know, when you know about some really brilliant deal, unless you're particularly miserly and unkind, you tell everybody. We find it very hard to keep quiet about it. The person who gains promotion, the person who falls in love, the person who has a baby. You know, we want to tell people about these things. And today, in our last study in the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13, I want us to consider both the treasure we possess and the task that we've been given. But before we go any further, we just need to acknowledge that this parable that you find there in verse 52 on page 37 is actually the eighth of Jesus' parables in this chapter. And if you've been with us over the last 6 or 7 weeks, I've got an apology to make, because I've been saying there are seven parables, now we come to the six or the seven, and actually, lo and behold, you get to chapter 13, verses 51 and 52, and there's an eighth, to the surprise of everybody. Anyway, I've completely forgotten that. You can see that this parable is spoken exclusively to Jesus' disciples, and it's spoken to those who have understood all the teaching of verses 1 to 50. So look at verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" They said, "Yes." He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, you'll remember the importance of the house in this chapter. And what this chapter presents is Jesus going out to the crowds, as many as 20,000 people, telling a parable which nobody understands, and then going into a house to explain to his disciples what the parable actually means. And so the house was very significant. It represented people who were prepared to come humbly to Jesus, to sit at his feet, and to have his teaching explained to them. He taught in parables. The parables were really riddles. Nobody understood them. They were simple agricultural stories. People were familiar with them, but they didn't actually understand what they meant. It required to come and sit at the feet of Jesus in humility to be discipled, to learn what they were actually on about. And now, this final of the eight parables is addressed specifically to those who have been prepared to come under the teaching of Jesus and who have sought understanding from him. But what does it mean? And again, I think that requires a lot of hard thought and head scratching. First, I think Jesus is talking about the treasure that is ours if we've come to sit at his feet and listen and understand. And then I think he points us to the task. So you can see from verse 52 that it begins with a therefore. So have you understood all these things, says Jesus to the disciples? They said to him, yes. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom is like the master of a house. So Jesus likens his instructed disciples to a scribe. Now, the scribe was the teacher of the law. Ezra in the Old Testament was a scribe. The scribe were temple servants responsible for teaching God's people. So the scribes dealt in the currency of God's character, God's great promises, God's mighty works, God's kingdom to come, God's promised king. That was what they were dealing with every day. They were telling people about God and all of his plans and purposes. That's the scribe. So, therefore, every scribe who has been trained. The word trained there is really interesting. It's actually the word who has been discipled. The thing about the English language, we don't have a verb, really, to disciple. Whereas the Greeks had both the noun and the verb, a disciple and to disciple. Now look at the verse. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been discipled for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So Jesus is likening the instructed disciple, that's the person who sat at the feet of Jesus to listen, to the discipled scribe. But in verse 52, he likens the discipled scribe to the wealthy art collector. Here's the parable. Is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is old and what is new. Now, we've got a French mission partner staying with us. He's actually English, but he's working in Brussels in French-speaking Europe. And he asked me yesterday breakfast, what are you speaking on at the Tuesday lunchtime? I'm speaking on Matthew 13, verse 52. Oh, he said, and then he referred to another French pastor. He spent his entire master's thesis on that one verse. There was then a pause. He never finished. So, we'll have a go. The last clause reads literally, who brings out of his treasure old and new. The treasure is singular. It's not that he brings out old treasure and new treasure. He brings out treasure, and it's a culmination of both old and new. So this is not the Rockefellers who now are selling off their art collection, bringing out one minute a Picasso, another minute a Van Dyck, another minute a Matisse, and then a Tracy Emin, and then a Damien Hirst. I'm sure that Rockefellers haven't got those, but anyway, something modern. No, this is the art collector bringing out and putting on display new treasure whose roots and provenance are embodied in antiquity. Now, having been told by our French mission partner of, you know, the guy who, with his unfinished master's thesis, I asked Wes if he could think of a way of explaining this simply, and Wes put it like this. He said, it's as if you discovered in some vault an architectural drawing for an as-yet unfinished or unbuilt Christopher Wren monument. And here's this, the whole sketch and everything. And having discovered it, you then bring it out and build the monument. And then you point to the monument, and there is the old and the new. There is the antiquity, and there is its incompletion. Anyway, I thought that made very good sense to me, and I'm going to get Wes to brush up on his French and send him out to Paris and sort them all out up there. So Jesus' point is this. If you have been instructed in the ways of the kingdom, as Jesus' disciples have, then you have been entrusted with a treasure that wraps up all the benefits of which God promises and speaks in the Old Testament and presents them in fulfillment. You've got everything the whole of the scriptures pointed towards in terms of the character of God, in terms of his promises, in terms of the king that the Old Testament points to, in terms of the forgiveness of which the Old Testament speaks. It's now you've got it because you've been instructed by King Jesus, the treasure. That makes sense of the scribe, doesn't it? Who was the scribe? He was an expert in the law. That makes sense of being discipled in the kingdom. It also ties with the verse that Wes began our time with when he prayed. If you turn back over a couple of pages to verse 16, where Jesus says on page 34, at the end of the first paragraph break there, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." The whole of the Old Testament is sitting on the edge of their seats, if you like, longing for the coming Christ. And now says Jesus to his disciples, here is the disciple scribe. He's been shown King Jesus, and now he can bring out treasure, old and new, the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament pointed towards. Here then is the extraordinary privilege of being a disciple. I hope you revel in it. I hope you meditate on it day and day. What an extraordinarily privileged position we're in. The people of the Old Testament, the prophets, kings, the righteous people, they longed for what you and I have got access to know that you're forgiven. Isn't it a quite glorious thing? Bumped in on Sunday morning, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll just include it now. On Sunday morning, there were some people wandering around looking at the building. People seem to like looking around at this building. They were wandering around, they looked slightly lost. I'd never seen them before. I bowled up to them and said, "Oh, you know, what are you doing?" "I'm looking at the building." We wandered around, they wanted to see the nuns squint over there, and I showed them all sorts of other things. And then we got talking about one of the monuments back there, where the person indicates that he clearly is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I started to talk to them about King Jesus and what a wonderful thing it is to know that you're forgiven. And the guy, who I don't think had any real knowledge of the Christian faith, just paused and said, "Yeah, it would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to know that I was forgiven and to know where I'm going and why I'm here." Well, if you're a disciple of King Jesus, if you understood these things, you know these things. You are like a discipled scribe who now has everything that the Old Testament pointed towards. You've got forgiveness. You know where you come from. You know where you're going. You know how to live in this world. You have King Jesus to teach and instruct you. And that's what chapter 13 has been all about. So do you remember, right back there was the parable of the seed, which is about the word of the kingdom, followed by the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. This word of Jesus' kingship is going to grow and advance and spread, and you won't be able to stop it. There will be an extraordinary advance of the kingdom of King Jesus across the globe. That has happened. Countless Christians all over the world knowing King Jesus. This kingdom advances and spreads through the widespread broadcast of the word. It doesn't actually happen through discriminatory precision drilling. It happens as we spread the word wide and then as people come for intense instruction in the house. Earthly kingdoms come, earthly kingdoms go. Human empires rise, human emperors fall. One minute it's Blair, Clinton and Cole. The next minute it's Cameron, Obama and Merkel. And before you know it, it's Trump, May and Macron. They're just coming and going all the time. There is one kingdom that lasts forever and King Jesus is king over it. And if you know him, you have got this extraordinary privilege of knowing the forgiveness he offers, of being one of his children, of knowing where you came from, where you're going, knowing how to live in his world. But then isn't it interesting? He tells the parable of the word, the seed. He then tells the parable of the world, the weeds and the wheat. I think it's a very interesting, this is the last session we're going to have in Matthew 13, so here's something which I've thought about a lot. Is there a reason why Jesus tells the parable of the weeds before the parable of the mustard seed and yeast? and only gives the explanation of the parable of the weeds after he's told the parable of mustard seed and yeast. Now, I think there is. Mustard seed and yeast are all about growth. The parable of the weeds and wheat, it's a parable of the world. In other words, this growth is going to take place in the midst of evil. Good will march alongside evil. The good of Jesus' kingdom will coexist alongside evil. As you engage in widespread broadcast, you'll open your newspapers and you'll read about humanitarian aid workers engaged in despicable acts overseas. And you'll talk to your colleagues and you'll hear of very similar things happening in the business community when people go on overseas trips. Yeah, evil will exist alongside good. The advance of the kingdom will happen alongside a similar existence of wickedness. You will go out to spread the word in the coming fortnight and you will find it's resisted. We've already heard of one human resources department saying there's going to be no Bible talk in our office. And the guy's gone back to see them on grounds of discrimination. But that'll happen. And so you've got the parable of the word and advance. You've got the parable of the world, the weeds and the world and ultimate victory. And then you've got the parable of the pearl of great price and the glorious treasure. And then the parable of the net. And therefore the parable of the value of the kingdom. The merchant who's been in search of these precious treasures all his life comes across this pearl of great price. He rushes away and sells his business in Hatton Gardens and dashes back to purchase it. And then this other bloke, bumbling along, working in a field, comes across this extraordinary treasure. He wasn't expecting it. And then he sees this treasure and he, in his joy, rushes home, sells everything he's got and purchases the field. So to call myself one of Jesus' brothers, it is the greatest privilege in the world, isn't it? What treasure. None of us would change it for every share offer, dividend, promotion or palace that the city has got to offer, would we? It is the greatest treasure. All of us, if we follow King Jesus, will say now, as instructed disciples, haven't we in our own lives had our lives instructed, enriched, beyond measure, wouldn't we? And even in the most wretched of times, which all of us go through, times of grief or disappointment or stress or conflict, we have found time and time again, haven't we, that knowing King Jesus is the most precious reality in the world. But the parable of the net suggests an even more glorious future value of the kingdom as the good is separated from the evil. On the day of judgment, those who have followed King Jesus, who have been declared to be right before God because of the forgiveness he offers, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. It's a glorious thing, the treasure of the kingdom. What then does the person do who has this treasure? Tell Sid. What do you do when you've discovered some glorious bargain and deal that you know is going to enrich everybody? Well, don't you? Maybe you're a complete con merchant and you keep it to yourself and go and shovel it all up into your own bank account. But if you've got any decency, you go and tell everybody, don't you? Look at verse 52. Is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and old. And the point is not that the master of the house goes into a private room, sits in his armchair, and just keeps the treasure to himself. The word is very, very strong. It's actually the word outthrow, ekbalo. He thrusts out from his treasure what is new and old. It's the same word, actually, that Jesus uses when he commands us to pray that the Lord would thrust out laborers into the harvest field. So the discipled scribe, is like the art collector who goes into his treasure store, and now his treasure store is stuffed full of treasure, new and old, and he thrusts it out, puts it on display, he posts it. So do you see, the point of this treasure is not simply that we bring the artwork out to look at on our own, in our own study. This is not a selfish, mystical introspection. I think some Christians get that mistaken. They think, oh, well, it's all about me just sitting, thinking how wonderful it is, and sort of wallowing in a selfish, mystical introspection. The point is that we take it out and put it on display as Jesus trains his disciples. That surely ties in with the parable of the sower. How is it that the kingdom grows? Through widespread broadcast. The instructed disciple, who is a disciple scribe, is to thrust out from his treasure. That ties in absolutely with the place of these parables in Matthew's gospel. The disciples have just returned from mission in chapter 10, where they were told to proclaim from the housetops what they'd heard in the secret place. And now Jesus is training them in mission before they go out on mission again. And that ties in with Matthew's gospel. We're going to be looking at this next week in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is a command to every individual disciple to be a disciple maker as we go out into the world to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Some of you will know the famous Bible teacher Philip Jensen, the Australian friend of ours here. Evangelism is not an optional extra for the Christian disciple. Evangelism is what Christian disciples do. Of course, because if you believe it in your heart, you will confess it with your lips. And the Apostle Paul would be saying, if you don't confess it with your lips, do you believe it in your heart? What kind of gospel do you believe if you're not confessing it with your lips? I've become, by marriage, an interested supporter of Stoke City Football Club and of Woking Town. And at 1:45 on Saturday afternoon, I thought I had a perfect illustration of this point because Sherdan Shaqiri's exquisite strike sent the ball rocketing into the back of Leicester City's net, 1-0 up, and there was hope that Stoke would move from 19th in the Premiership, one from the bottom, to 16th, two places above the drop. At about 2:05, Stoke's goalkeeper, Jack Butland, who until Saturday afternoon had hopes to be playing for England, calamitously dropped the ball into Stoke's net for an own goal. It was spectacular. You can YouTube it. You have to think either who is being bribed or I don't know what happened. And then there was England against Scotland. But, you know, if it had actually ended at 1-0, and if we'd thrashed the Scots, which we should have done but didn't, you would have been the first to hear about it, because that's what we do with good news. I am, by marriage, related to somebody who has an art collection. There's nothing he likes more than to bring out of his collection a painting and tell us all about it. That's what you do. Jan and I went out to dinner last week. We sat next to a couple of people on the other next door table. You know how close you are and all the rest of it. And they were taking pictures of their food. Can you believe it? And posting it. That's what people seem to do. Look what I'm eating. It's so wonderful. Nice treasure and all the rest. It was actually rather nice, but there we go. I resisted the temptation. That is what you do when you have treasure, isn't it? And if you are an instructed disciple, pause and ponder the treasure that is yours. And if you believe it in your heart, you cannot but proclaim it with your lips. Post it abroad. Have you understood the word of the kingdom of King Jesus? That it's advancing across the world. He is king. His kingdom is here. Have you understood the world? That victory is ours. There will be a final destruction of evil and you're on the winning side. Have you understood the worth of the kingdom? Then, like the art collector, you will bring it out. You will thrust it forth. It's what Matthew's gospel is all about. Oh, says somebody, it's okay for you, William. It's not for me. God would never use someone like me. Well, may I encourage you to be prayerful. It's his kingdom. He's committed to its advance. It's not as if God is sitting up there saying, you know, I really don't want the word of my kingdom to advance in such and such an office. No, the most effective people in spreading the word of King Jesus here in the city in the last 20 years who I've known, every single one of them have been men and women of prayer. Think of one guy, spends an hour a week, takes a lunchtime a week, shuts himself away in a building and prays for his office. Think of another guy, every single morning he said, I'll go to the top of the lift, look out on the office and pray. Oh, says somebody else, I'm just not like the guy on Oxford Street with the loudhailer, I'm no Billy Graham or Richard Bourgonin. Be personal. Again, the most effective people in posting abroad the good news of King Jesus have been those who've been prepared selflessly just to make friends. Take an interest in people. Get alongside them. Not to be out there with a loud hailer on Oxford Street, though you may choose to do that, but just quietly, personally getting a lot. That's what Jesus did. Matthew, Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, Nathaniel, Philip, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the Canaanite woman, sinful woman, and so forth. Oh, but it's not my job to speak. That's your job, William. Well, if you believe in your heart, says the Apostle Paul, you will confess with your lips. And if we're not ready to confess with our lips, then there seems to be something wrong with what's going on in our heart. It's the whole emphasis of this gospel that the instructed disciple will be a disciple who brings out. So be proactive. Do you know, I've spent a long time away from the farming world now. I grew up on a farm. Can you imagine coming to harvest with the farmer looking out on a bare field? Oh, there's nothing there. Why is there nothing there? Fred, we'll call the farmer Fred. I forgot to sow the seed. I mean, it's unimaginable, isn't it? No, there will be no harvest if there's no seed sowing. So be proactive wherever God has placed you. You know, and these dialogue events, I've noticed they're all going on. I'm not personally hosting one, but I'm piggybacking off somebody else who is. May I suggest that's a very good way of doing it? Get them to do all the hard work and bring somebody yourself who you happen to know along to one of their events. There are a lot of them happening. Prayerful, personal, proactive, and be patient. The seed takes time to grow and prepared. Have you understood all these things? Have you? Have you understood anything about King Jesus? Yes. Therefore, every scribe who has been disciple for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. You have extraordinary treasure, and you and I have a task, and that is to bring it out, if you believe it's treasure. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to meditate long and hard on the treasure that is ours. We praise you for the reality of knowing King Jesus and of everything that he has done for us. We thank you that you've given us what the prophets and righteous people of old longed to see and hear. We pray that you would move us to a position of deep joy and real thankfulness at all you've given to us, and so to the position of this obedient disciple who then brings out what he's been shown. Help us to broadcast this truth widely here in the city. We pray that you would open up for every single one of us here opportunity to speak of Jesus and to make him known. In Jesus' name, amen.